Here today, I'd like to welcome those visiting with us and those who haven't been here in a while. I'd like to welcome you joining us on the webcast as well. I'm not going to take a breath, but well, maybe I will. I don't know. From the very beginning of time, human beings have been responsible for their decisions, whether good or bad. Without the help of God's Holy Spirit, people cannot regulate their lives in a manner and bring about real lasting change and happiness. Without the Holy Spirit, mankind does not have the capacity to please God and can never inherit eternal life. We see how things started with the first human beings in Genesis chapter 3. Let's start there. I guess, as they used to say, we'll start in the book of Genesis and end in the book of Revelation. Genesis chapter 3. Because of their disobedience, we see the fall of Adam and Eve. Eve was deceived, believing the lie that she would surely not die, and Adam, going along with his wife, chose for themselves the knowledge of good and evil. And we see just some of the consequences for their poor decisions, and frankly, consequences illustrated by all mankind separated from a relationship with God. God speaking here in Genesis 3 and verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I have commanded you not, that you shall not eat of it. So Adam and Eve chose to go their own way. And from that point on, all humanity, except for a very select few, were cut off from the Holy Spirit. Verse 24, so he, God, drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life that represented the Holy Spirit. So since AD 31, on the day of Pentecost, God has been calling out people for his name's sake, making it possible to work with mankind on a greater scale in the process of bringing many sons to glory. Let's take a look at John chapter 6 and verse 44, very familiar scripture. John chapter 6 and verse 44. We see the process God uses to call people into a relationship with him and Jesus Christ. It's how those of us who now have been given God's Holy Spirit were called, and how God will eventually work with all human beings. John 6 and verse 44 says, no one can come to me, Jesus Christ speaking here, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Dropping down to verse 65, and he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. The title and the SPS for the sermon today is How the Holy Spirit Helps the First Fruits Become First Fruits. How the Holy Spirit Helps First Fruits to become first fruits. Earlier in John 6, Jesus made this statement to set the stage for what he would say in verses 44 and 65, that those being given eternal life, that there was a process by which one can be given the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of eternal life. After the call of the Father, we needed individually, each and every person here who has been baptized and has the Holy Spirit, we came to an understanding and an agreement with God. Then we saw the need to repent and believe the gospel, accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins, and then we got baptized, symbolized by the burying of the old man and coming up out of the water to become a new person, a person who no longer just operates from a carnal perspective. Let's take a look at John, or 1 John 3 and verse 24. 1 John 3 and verse 24. There is a power now in us, brethren, that as we yield to it and obey God's commandments, this power continues to transform us from the inside out. We gradually come to think differently. The Holy Spirit keeps us in contact with God's mind. We have a prompting desire to please our Heavenly Father and our elder brother. We have become a part of the body of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3 and verse 24 says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." Let's notice in John chapter 5 this time, John chapter 5, we'll look at verses 21 to 23. John chapter 5. Jesus explained that he had been given the same power of his Father, that his Father had, the power to bring a dead person back to life, and the power to give immortal life to mortal human beings. In fact, the following verses show that the Father had delegated judgment to Jesus Christ. John 5 and verse 21 says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but he has committed all judgment to the Son." Verse 23, "That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Verse 24 says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Most assuredly, again, he says, "I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted to the Son to have life in himself." Verse 27 of John chapter 5. "He has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." And verse 28. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Very serious and sobering words. But with this in mind, let's read 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. It's a type of motivation for us, brethren, and a prod for us as well. Yet it is very sobering, but it helps us to continue in the faith. First Peter 4 and verse 17. Again, it is motivating and sobering to us who are baptized to overcome and prepare ourselves for the return of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? As an additional reminder, let's flip over a page or two to 2 Peter 3, and we'll read verses 10 to 13. And how Peter was explaining how he wants us to be prepared and to understand the gravity of our calling and to not squander the power that is in us. 2 Peter 3 in verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Then he asks a very serious question to all of us. Verse 11, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." He's saying, what kind of person are you going to be? What kind of person are you? To understand what's going to happen so that we don't have to experience what he's talking about, that we are keeping ourselves faithful to God. So if we're preparing and doing what we need to, we can look forward to this verse with confidence and to the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise," this is what we look forward to, brethren, "for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells." And if we're righteous before God, we will dwell in that new heaven, in that new earth. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 16. The Feast of Pentecost is a special celebration for those who have been given God's Spirit. We're inspired by the fact that we can have the opportunity to be a first fruit in the God family. We're so appreciative for the knowledge of the truth and God's plan, unlike the majority of mankind who doesn't know. We have a clear picture of how we are supposed to live. We've been chosen by God now to live a different lifestyle and have a different purpose for our lives, even if we've grown up in the church. When God called you, you now have a clearer picture and a responsibility that you never had before. Things start to click that never clicked before. You start putting the pieces together. We are more mission-driven. We support the preaching of the gospel. We're more committed to making changes that God expects us to make. Galatians chapter 5, the apostle describes the contrast of two different lifestyles, one that leads to death and one that leads to life. He is unequivocal in his statement and how we are to order our lives. This is of paramount importance in the life of all Christians, and it's one of the most notable aspects of Christianity. The thing of it is, brethren, it's simple and understandable, but it is weighty in so many ways. Galatians 5, verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The Christian life is often referred to as a journey or a walk, and it is often referred to as a way that we live our lives. According to Thayer's Greek definition of words, the word walk here means to make one's way, make progress, make due use of opportunities to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself. Paul is saying, find opportunities to make use of the Spirit of God that is in you. Make progress to be more like Jesus Christ by utilizing and stirring up the Spirit of God. Take advantage of and make excellent use of the Spirit of power and love and a sound mind, that self-controlled, measured, balanced mind, and utilizing these qualities to impact your life and the lives of others. Paul is saying, regulate your lives in such a way that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Our goal then is to continually yield ourselves to God and allow ourselves to be sensitive to the prompting of the Spirit of God in us. We don't want to resist or grieve the power of the Holy Spirit in us, and definitely do not want to quench the Holy Spirit, as we heard about in the sermonette. So we work each day to overcome the carnal man or woman that can be susceptible to Satan and the world. Now Paul says this in Galatians 5 and verse 24, after covering the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, he concludes his thought again by saying, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That spirit of self-control. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Spiritual knowledge is revealed knowledge that can only come by God and by having His Holy Spirit. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, and we'll look at verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Spiritual knowledge cannot be understood fully and completely with just having the Spirit in man, in us, or before we had the Spirit of God. People can have some level of understanding, like it says in Romans 1, that they knew God, but they denied Him. They knew that God existed, but they denied Him. And Paul told them that the physical creation was evidence of a creator, intelligent design. On the other hand, that's why people who are not yet called can't understand some of the simplest things. Paul, again, as he often did, this time again, he illustrates the difference between two paths of life. Romans 8 and verse 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, I like what he adds there. He said it's life and peace. The pursuit is eternal life, and we're going to have challenges. We're going to have trials, but we're going to be able to have peace along the way to overcome and endure, to be able to suffer at times. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, or has hatred or contempt for God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So he's saying that the carnal mind, without the Spirit of God, always defaults to a type of contempt or hatred towards God, towards a godly standard. The Apostle Paul is making it clear what a Christian is and what a Christian is not. He's letting us know that there is a stark difference between the two. Verse 8. And this is something encouraging and positive for us, brother. He says, but we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So again, he delineates. If you If we don't, or if someone doesn't have the Spirit of God, he is not yet called. He is not one of Jesus Christ yet. It's also clear that in order to receive the Holy Spirit or to be one of his, repentance for the remission of sins is required, and belief in the gospel of the coming kingdom of God, and the need to be baptized and fully immersed into a body of water, and coming up out of that water, burying the old man, and coming up the new man or woman, and then have hands laid on us to be able to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and to walk in newness of life. Let's hold our place here in Romans 8, and we'll go to Romans 6 and read about the deep symbolism of what it pictures to be baptized and given the Holy Spirit and how it is supposed to change people's lives to have a greater purpose in their lives. Where we once had pursuits, physical pursuits, maybe and ambitions of maybe earning a lot of money or buying big houses or having a lot of cars or being able to take a lot of trips. Again, there's nothing wrong with those things of and by themselves, but that's not the main pursuit. That's what he's saying. Paul is continuing the discussion from the previous chapter, saying that by Adam's sin came judgment and condemnation and death. But by the perfect life and sacrifice came abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness that will reign by Jesus Christ. And that, again, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, and so by the obedience of Jesus Christ, many are made righteous. And he concludes the chapter by saying, and I'll be reading from the International Standard Version here, it says, "Now the law entered in so that the offense would increase, but where sin increased, grace increased even more." Verse 21, "So that just as sin ruled by bringing death, so also grace might rule by bringing justification that results in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now Romans 6 in verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound?" We all know the answer to that. Paul said, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live there any longer therein?" To continue to sin so that we can be forgiven by God's grace and over. And some people believe that that was, you know, that you can continue to do that and that made God even greater because the more they sinned, the more they were given grace or forgiveness. But Paul says, no, that's not how you live your life. You repent, you don't willingly sin so that you can be given grace. Verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Again, the symbolism of going under the water. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." I think of many in God's church that we have known through the years and know now that had some difficult family backgrounds, or that lived a rough lifestyle before God called them. In some cases, it would be hard to believe the kind of people that they once were, or the circumstances that they came out of. They have been walking in newness of life now for decades. Those who preceded us and those who are with us now. Verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died in Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. Once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In verses 12, 13, and 14, Paul now says, even after having the Holy Spirit, he cautions the brethren that there will be struggles of the flesh, but we owe our allegiance to God. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lusts. There's going to be that struggle. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law or under the penalty of the law, but under grace. In other words, allowing for repentance and forgiveness of our sins, and for us to continue to make the daily effort to change and grow in godly character. As God's people, that means we are different in our understanding and the way we think and the way we live. Primarily different from the rest of humanity, believe it or not. We are different from the rest of humanity. We live our lives contrarily because we now have a godly spirit in us. We actually have been given the capacity to have godly spiritual understanding. I remember having a conversation with a man over 20 years ago, and maybe you've had conversations like this with people over the years. He was an elder in my mom's Protestant church, and he happened to be over at the house, and I think at some point in time he was trying to convince my mom to convince, I think, Gabe at the time as a child, that it was okay to eat unclean meat. So I attempted to explain Peter's vision to him in Acts 10. I remember pulling out the Bible and reading it to him, verse by verse, trying to carefully explain what the context was about. Not being able wasn't about now you could eat unclean meats. I tried to explain that those unclean animals represented the Gentiles. I explained that now that God was now calling the Gentile descendants, not just descendants of Israel, and that he was calling the Gentiles. It was a paradigm shift. And I came to Acts 10 in verse 28 and read what Peter said with emphasis. Then Peter said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one another of another nation. But God has shown me by divine revelation that I should not call any man common or unclean. And he looked at me as if to say, yeah, okay. So I read it again. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean, and he just could not or would not accept what the scripture was saying. Most likely, he could not understand. Needless to say, that was the end of the discussion, and he went on believing what he had always believed until God will call him. But without our understanding, brethren, that God has given us the special understanding by his Holy Spirit about how God was working with ancient Israel and the profound teaching of the plan of salvation revealed through the holy days, It makes it impossible for someone to grasp even some of the simplest teachings of what it means to be a real Christian, what real Christianity is. Again, it is by having the gift of the Holy Spirit, allowing our minds to be like the mind of Christ in our understanding. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. We'll start reading in verse 10 about the miracle of being given the gift of the Holy Spirit and how it will make it possible for us to be resurrected from mortal to immortal. As God's people, we understand that the resurrection of the faithful, dead, and living occurs at the return of Jesus Christ, and that the Holy Spirit in us gives us the means by which we can be resurrected to eternal life. Romans 8 in verse 10 says, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you." Again, hearkening back to what Jesus foretold in John 6, by the comforter or the helper that he would send, it is by the pneuma that we heard about in the sermonette, the Spirit that quickens or makes alive. In order for this to happen, we have to structure our lives in a particular way. We're now obligated to live a different way of life because we want to please God. And there's sort of a positive prod on us, Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 12. He says, "Therefore, brethren, we're not debtors to the flesh. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh." To live according to the flesh. It's just, we're not, that's not how we're supposed to live. Verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's for certain. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Dropping down to verse 23, "Along our journey of faithfulness, we will long for our change to come." This is how Paul describes it. "Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Just that statement alone, "even we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption of the redemption of our body." That says a lot. Aren't there days for a number of different reasons, either issues with our declining health, old age, or trials meant to build godly character in us, trials dealing with people who try to impose the most obtuse and perverted ideologies that we would never have heard of 10 years ago, let alone 30, 40, or 50 years ago. Or groaning within ourselves, just reading about or watching lawlessness abound and trying not to grow cold when we watch the news or read something in the news. We yearn and groan for Jesus Christ to return and become a Spirit-born member in the family of God. Don't we, brethren? Verse 24, "For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. There's a sense of eagerness, a sense of that we have to prepare ourselves for the return of Jesus Christ, and we got to continue to persevere. Again, I've mentioned this before, and I mention it a lot of times to young people. If you're 20 years old and you live to be 70 years old, you have 50 more years to overcome and endure until the end. And that will take perseverance. And we have many in this room and watching on the webcast who have been doing just that for 30, 40, 50 years or more. Verse 25 again, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The hope of our calling and our perseverance comes with understanding and the help of God's power in us. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Again, some days it's just hard enough to drag ourselves out of bed, isn't it? For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Again, sometimes we just can't convey to God what we're feeling. We can't put it into words. The International Standard Version says, of verse 27, and the one who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, for the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to God's will. Verse 28, and he says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And what does it mean to love God? To keep his commandments. To those who are called according to his purpose. We heard about in John 6:44 and 65. That the Father individually selected us and called us into a relationship with him. Part of our purpose individually and as a corporate body is to go into all the world and to preach and teach the good news, the gospel about the coming kingdom of God, and to prepare ourselves to be sons and daughters, teachers in the family of God, and by growing in the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Which explains verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. See Jesus Christ, see us. See us, see Jesus Christ in us. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are the among many brethren. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Us. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. He's painting a picture of the future. This is about our amazing calling to be first fruits, brethren. Being selected by God to serve under Jesus Christ in the millennium. Again, some of us have heard this message for 20, 30, 40, 50 years or more. And we can never underestimate or undervalue the instruction and the knowledge that we've been given. and the purpose and the calling that we've been given. Before God gave us the Holy Spirit, again, we were primarily operating from a worldly, physical perspective. We were limited in our understanding until God opened our minds. At first, we didn't fully grasp everything. We didn't understand the truth or the spirit of the law. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And we'll look at verses 21 and 22. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Jesus was teaching the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. So for us, after being given the Holy Spirit, our understanding became more magnified. There was a greater depth to our understanding. We may have known it was wrong to murder or commit adultery or steal in physical terms, but after we were given the Holy Spirit, we came to understand that even if we were angry with a brother or sister, we were in danger of the judgment. We'll look at just this one example, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read verses 21 and 22. He says, Jesus Christ here, you have heard, not in writing, not of the first five books of the law, you have heard that it was said to those of old, or in ancient times, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Now, Jesus Christ now elevates the standard. But I say to you, that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And he whoever says to his brother, Raca, or you fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. In other words, he's saying, if you have this kind of contempt for another individual or think that they can't repent or that they're not worthy to be a member of the family of God, he says, you better think again. After we're baptized, that made us stop and think about how we thought, didn't it, brethren? Understanding the spirit of the law and how we would need to control our minds and our emotions about things. This shows the gravity of our calling and what it means to be a Christian and the importance of our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and with one another as fellow first fruits. What Jesus meant was, in some ways, describing to the scribes and the Pharisees that they taught that you shouldn't murder, and that was true. Yet they also taught that anything short of murder might be allowed. You could treat people in a mean-spirited way or not in a godly manner. So Jesus corrected the error in their thinking, because how many times did he read their minds and they were judging him and judging other people or condemning them? So he corrected the error in their thinking, making it clear that not only those who commit the act of murder are in danger of judgment, but those who have contempt in their heart for someone. I'd like to read the Amplified Bible Classic Edition of verse 22. It says, but I say to you that everyone who continues to be angry with his brother or harbors malice, enmity of heart against him or her shall be liable to and unable to escape the punishment imposed by the court. And whoever speaks contemptuously and insultingly to his brother shall be liable to and unable to escape the punishment imposed by the Sanhedrin. And whoever says, you cursed fool, or you empty-headed idiot, you shall be liable to and unable to escape the hell or Gehenna of fire. So after we were given God's Holy Spirit, our mind became educated in spiritual matters and how to understand the Word of God, didn't it, brethren? We learned to effectively examine and judge ourselves like we do at the Passover and hopefully throughout the year. We learned to effectively examine and judge ourselves more effectively. We learned to have discernment and wisdom, and we're still learning that. Let's make our way to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll look at verses 6 to 16. We'll read about the understanding and wisdom that we have been given because we have the Holy Spirit and the mind of Christ. We truly have been given special knowledge, brethren, that the greatest, most powerful people in the world have never understood. Paul says, without the Spirit, that they cannot understand it until God will call them. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6 says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, those who can handle it, those by reason of use who know how to discern between good and evil. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, of the age that he was in, who are coming to nothing, just like the rulers of this age, who are going to come to nothing. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. For our glory, brethren. Which none of the rulers of this age knew. And he says, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they really known, had they been converted or had the Spirit of God, they wouldn't have done that, but they didn't. Because they didn't. Verse 9. This is to us. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except by the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God. That's what we've received, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God, which is freely given to us, the gift of his Holy Spirit. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, or the carnal man, or the physical man or woman, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to them. You think about that. The great leaders of the world, the politicians, the great businessmen and entertainers and athletes of the world, what we believe is foolishness to them. They try and discredit what we believe all the time. Nor can they know them, because they're spiritually discerned. The Apostle Paul explains the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll just look at a few verses because I know I'll be covering a lot of this tomorrow. 1 Corinthians 15. He describes the resurrection of the saints to immortal life. In 1 Corinthians, we'll start off looking at verses 20 to 22. He says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." In other words, another way of saying the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 21, "For since by man came death," back to that analogy in Romans from Adam, "and by man also came the resurrection of the dead," Jesus Christ. Verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming." Dropping down to verse 52, he writes, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery." It wasn't a mystery to them. It's not a mystery to us. It's a mystery to people in the world. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at that last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." What makes that possible, again, is what Jesus Christ said in John 6:63, that it is the Spirit that quickens or gives life. "The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." Finally, as I mentioned in the beginning of the message, we'll close in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 14. As God's called out ones, we know that if God were trying to save mankind now, he would not be succeeding. Scripture reveals that God is only calling a relative few in our present age and has previous to this since AD 31. The first fruits to the first resurrection. Most people who have lived and died will not hear the true gospel that God gives until they're resurrected to physical life, the great white throne judgment. God is creating a family, and those whom he is calling will be married to Jesus Christ and will be added to his family so they can serve under Jesus Christ during the millennium when the whole world will be under God's government and will learn to live by his ways. If we remain faithful to our God and to our calling, this is what we have to look forward to. Revelation 14 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4 says, "These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb."